About the book of Proverbs, and I think about my grandmother, because my grandmother read the Proverbs. She read one every day. And I've heard Billy Graham say many times that he reads a chapter in Psalms and a chapter in Proverbs every day of his life. And when you go through it, he said, you just continue to go. And you just do it over again because it comes right back around. And I think many times that is a book that we have heard a lot about as children. We remember people saying it, but we don't preach that much on it. But the book of Proverbs puts a high value on industry. The featured character today in our scripture passage from the sixth chapter is the lazy bones, the sluggard. Taken from the slug, a most lifeless and unattractive creature that it is. It's interesting to me that in the 18th century British worship services, they had among the ushers one who was the sluggard whacker. Now think about that. In those worship services, there was an usher who had a very long wooden wand, a stick, and on the end of it was a brass knob. And on the other end would be either a fork for the men and a foxtail for the ladies. And you would get struck with this stick if you did what? If you fell asleep during a worship time, during a sermon. They'd walk around and whack you upside the head or on the shoulder, poke you. I like that tradition. Don't you think that's a good tradition? The writer of Proverbs invites the sluggard in each and every one of us to consider the ant. First, let me tell you a little bit about what this ant doesn't need. This ant does not need authority to tell it what to do. It has no commander, it has no overseer or ruler, yet it stores and it gathers. Verse 6 and 7, or 7 and 8 says, when our parents used to ask us when we were growing up, why didn't you wash the dishes or why haven't you cleaned up your room? And we would probably say, well, you didn't tell me to do that, which my parents didn't appreciate. Parents most likely would respond, do I have to tell you everything? Can't you see that it needs doing? What is wrong with you? You see, in the ant kingdom, there are different levels of authority. Even among the worker ants, and discipline is carried out on those who don't do the work, on those who don't do all their work. The ant, by instinct, has motivation. What motivates you today? Maybe the better question might be, who motivates you? Some of us are highly motivated because of the virtues of hard work that were modeled for us by parents, grandparents, teachers, and coaches. Those of us who grew up on farms know the cost of laziness. We have been trained in the value of hard work through lots of practice. I'm glad I don't have to practice that much anymore, I tell you. People who grew up in these areas had a motivating community. To watch the ant is to watch a functional, motivating community at its very best. You see, Jesus' great strategy was calling forth the greatness in people and then creating a body of believers that would do the very same thing. Consider the difference between our world's way of what should be the church's ways. You see, in the world, if you are down and distressed, you're isolated. If you are underperforming, you are threatened and belittled. If you are sick or hurt, you are cast aside and even blamed for your problems. But you see, on Jesus' standards, this is what we're supposed to do. We are to encourage the down and distressed. We're not supposed to kick them to the curb. We are to exhort people to do better in performing. We are to love people into healing and walk with people in their weakness. Furthermore, we are motivated by passion-filled mission, making disciples of Jesus Christ and transform our world. We have a purpose for being on planet Earth, and we give our lives to fulfill that purpose. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are highly motivated, or we should be. This is our calling. This is what we are here for. The next lesson that we can learn from the ant is the value of preparation. Verse 8 says, it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at the harvest. You see, there are people who hit it big without great preparation in life, but they are the rare exceptions. Successful business owners, great teachers, and Olympic athletes all require extensive and sacrificial preparation. You see, it is the preparation phase that depth of character, holy motivations, and resilience in tough times are built upon. It's when we take the time to prepare. Yet we often doubt the value of the preparation, feeling that it's time wasted, time that we could be playing the game or making a difference. But yet we have to know what we're doing. We have to prepare ourselves. But I find that I am just now enjoying the benefits of practices and lessons that were communicated to me some 20 years ago. Things that I thought were both irrelevant and unnecessary at the time. Now I wish that I had stored more of those lessons somewhere in the recesses of my mind. But according to Jesus' instructions that we find in Acts, the first chapter, verse 4, the first act of the church was to wait. Prepare for God's next history-making move by the power of the Holy Spirit. So much of what individuals and churches do is reactionary. You and I react to something that's happened, wasting precious time and resources and becoming more hyperactive and scattered. The period of change that we are in is both rapid and unpredictable. What if, while we do the necessary work of learning how to reach the world, we also grow deeper and store up the spiritual resources that are required to navigate a long, challenging chapter in the church's life? Still, that work of reaching the world is necessary and urgent. And so we come to the very third lesson of that old aunt, how to avoid our favorite vice. How many of you know what our favorite vice is? Procrastination. Is there anyone who isn't addicted to the adrenaline rush of doing things at the last minute? How many of you in here are last minute people? Yeah. I know. Mark Twain allegedly wrote somewhere in the recesses of time, "Never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow." In other words, our passage says today in Proverbs, a little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. You see, we indeed do can sleep away, dream away, TV away, and excuse away most any opportunity in this world that comes our way. You see, procrastination is pervasive. It just hits us. You see, workers in the United States put in more hours weekly than those in any other industrialized country in the world. We are overcommitted and sleep deprived. Our problem is not that we are lazy overall, but rather that we are lazy about some of the most important things in life. We may work hard on the job, but not relationships. We may give 110% to the employer, but not to our family. We may do everything that we can for the one who gives us that dollar, but we leave our friends laying by the wayside. And the one that we leave the most is God. We leave Him out of the picture. You see, we may do so much busy work that we are never able to do the holy work that we were created to do. In other words, as busy and overtired as we are in this world, we could well be relational and spiritual sluggards. So we could be lazy in serving our Lord. You see, in our calendar-driven, technology-driven world, the problem could be epidemic in this way. Can we learn from the lowly ant who acts decisively on its own inner authority, drawing on its storehouse of food and energy, motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit and armed with the storehouse of the spiritual knowledge that we have? We too can wake up, get up, and change this world that we live in. And it's up to us to figure out how to do it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word this day. We thank You, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn from the things of creation, from the little old ant. We thank you, Lord, for the words that come to us from the Proverbs. Those that teach us life lessons. Those lessons sometimes that we know deep within, but yet we kind of look over them and we go on our way. Those that we put off until tomorrow. Those that we think, oh, I've got another day. I've got another moment. I've got more time. We never know the time that we have. We never know. Tomorrow, Lord, is not promised to us as we know. But yet we live as if it is. We live as if we have the world at our hand. And it's not. We need to live as if we have you, Lord, waiting every moment, every day. So this morning, as we have sung wonderful songs, prepared our hearts and our minds, as we've read your word, as we've listened to your word, as we've heard the word spoken, we ask now, Lord, that you prepare our hearts and our minds to make a decision about what it is you would have us do and how you would have us do it. And not only this day, but in all the days to come as we leave this place this day, open up our hearts. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 536. Precious Name. Would you stand as we sing? 536. 536.